Galatians chapter 6, as we continue thinking about the cross of the Lord Jesus, the cross of Christ. You know, in all of human history, there's nothing more significant than the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It's the apex of the human story. No matter how far into the future the human story extends, it all hinges back to the cross. Human history through the Old Testament, from creation up to the time of Christ, was hinging in a forward look, in a forward anticipation, an expectation of Messiah's sacrifice of himself for us. It cannot be overstated, the importance of the cross of Christ. It is the unique difference that sets truth apart from just religion. And truth is, there is a God, and we're accountable to him. The truth is, we're all sinners. We have no opportunity, no chance, no hope of having a relationship with our Creator because of sin, except for the cross. And so life, the purpose of life, hinges on the cross. The joy of life hinges on the cross to make us right with our Creator. Most of us in the room tonight have been saved for some time. I have a testimony of walking with the Lord at some level for some years. I wonder how true it is, if we could truly evaluate ourselves, how much we take for granted what we have in Christ, and even just taking the specific blessing of the cross extended to us. Think about this a moment. Imagine your life without Christ. Imagine your life without the Lord. Imagine your life if the devil had been successful in keeping you from the truth and the reality of the gospel. And make no mistake about it, Satan wanted to keep you hidden and obscured from the truth and the light of the gospel. He works hard at it. He's aggressive at that. And if you did not know the Lord, can you even imagine what your life would be? Now, some of you were saved at a later age, and you have a little bit of an idea what maybe that trajectory might have looked like. You don't know that, of course. And for those of us, like myself, saved at a very young age, wide open, who knows? Who knows? But here's what we do know, that a life apart from Jesus Christ is a life that is pointless, purposeless, and ultimately will amount to nothing other than regret and eternal sadness and sorrow and heartache. But that's not where we live. We live with the blessed hope of the expectation of Christ's soon return, with the blessing of knowing that our sins are forgiven, that we have an eternity in heaven. Imagine, again, we're comfortable with our Christian life and thankful for God's goodness to us. You know where you're going to be if you died, right? I mean, you know that. As a believer, you know that. Unsaved people, all they have out in the future beyond death is great big question marks. And they deny truth in order to salve their conscience, in order to keep Satan, that he's prompting them to that. And so they have a comfort level with just, Or they know, well, I'm not going to make it to heaven, but I'll just be with my friends in hell. And of course, they're delusional because they've been blinded to the truth. The wrath of God demands punishment. God's holiness demands that sin be punished. And punishment is coming to every human being who will stand before God on their own merits. Hallelujah, we don't stand before God on our own merits. As we know, we have no merits. We're in deficit. We're behind. We have nothing to offer God that He might take a nod our way. Oh no, we are sinful. We are disobedient. We are wicked. We are the opposite of His character. His character is holiness, and His response to sin is always wrath and judgment. And that's what we deserve. That's where we should be headed. And yet, we have a relationship to God. And we're invited to speak with Him and pray to Him. And we're invited, we have the invitation for us to come into His presence and be comforted and be instructed and be soothed and be made confident and bold in Him. All because, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Because Jesus went to the cross, took my sin, took your sin. Again, we talked about this on Sunday. I want to identify some of the specific benefits that the cross brings to us in our life. And I fully acknowledge in my life, and I feel certain in yours as well, we're all made out of the same stuff, that we take a lot of this for granted. You're not going to learn anything new tonight, but you're going to be reminded of what we ought to be more aware of. So we begin in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, where we were Sunday morning, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. It shouldn't be that I have any boasting in anything in life except the cross of our Lord Jesus, because there's nothing in my life that's worthy of anything without the cross of the Lord Jesus. And so let's articulate a few things here. Number one, His cross is the price for our salvation. A price had to be exacted. A price had to be met to pay for the condemnation for your disobedience, the condemnation for my disobedience, the condemnation that came with our existence as a human with a sinful nature, brought down to us from our great, 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 great grandpappy Adam. Right? Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, Romans 5:12. Everybody's a sinner, and that's how we come into this world. We have a sin nature. We have a sinful appetites. We have sinful propensities. You don't have to teach a child, a little child, how to lie, how to smack his playmate. You don't have to teach a child that. It's part of the sinful nature that comes out and is expressed. We're all sinners. And the price of our salvation could only be met by the Lord Jesus. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you are bought with a price. Everything has a price. You know, someone says, they've got a possession and they're approached, hey, I'd like to buy that whatever, that car, that house, that the old Andy Griffith episode. The mayor wanted to buy Andy's fishing rod, right? Well, it's not for sale. It's not for sale. Well, the old saying, everything's for sale if the price is right. There's a price. Well, there was a price to pay for our sin debt. And it cannot be paid. You cannot pay for your own sin. You can't pay for anybody else's sin. Nobody can pay for your sin except a human being who is holy and perfect and sinless. And there's only been one of those. And it's God in human flesh. It's the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Our debt of sin can only be paid by the perfect, holy, sinless sacrifice of the Son of God. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 22, for he that is called in the Lord Jesus being a servant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Talking about the relationship that we have in the Lord and serving Him. And then it backs up in verse 23 to kind of lay the foundational thought. For ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Jesus paid the price for us. So he bought us. We're owned by him. So God, through the work of Jesus Christ, owns us twice. The Bible says in the 24th Psalm, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein. God created us, so he owns us as the creator. But then he bought us again to own us a second time. He bought us back, as the old preacher says, from the slave market of sin. He bought us back. He owns us twice. And it's the cross that established the payment. The cross, the shedding of his blood, the piercing of his flesh, and the laying of our sin upon him. The cross is the price for salvation. That's why there's no other way. That's why Jesus could say with great truthfulness, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, because it was only through his work on the cross that's possible for anyone to have a right relationship to holy God. The price for salvation is the blessing of the cross. And you have to do, you have to come to God God's way. Cain tried to come to God his way. God rejected his approach. You got to come God's way. And God's way is, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. God's way is that it's only perfection and sinlessness that will satisfy the holiness of Creator God. His cross is the price of our salvation. His cross is the pass, the permission slip, if you will, into God's presence. Chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Do you appreciate the privilege and the blessing that you have to come to prayer to Almighty God? I mean, that ought to just stagger us, that we get to talk to God who created everything. Holy, almighty, all-knowing God entertains our little pipsqueak presence. How is that possible? Because of the cross. Because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, pictured for us in the Old Testament as the high priest entered once a year into the holiest of holies. And he did not go empty-handed. He went with the blood of the most perfect and spotless lamb available in the flocks, as a picture, as a testimony of faith of what was yet to come. A picture of Messiah, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world, not just cover them. And so that high priest is granted a pass. He is granted access. He has the permission slip, if you will, to enter into the presence of God as he's holding the blood. And we're invited to come boldly. We don't have to be hesitant, fearful. We come boldly to the throne of grace, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews. That we can come talk to our Heavenly Father. Not because we have any standing. We don't have any standing. We're sinners. We're disobedient. We're deserving of hell. But yet we're invited to come boldly into the presence of holy, almighty God because of the blood of Christ shed for us on purpose, given sacrificially on the cross of the Lord Jesus. His cross is the pass into God's presence. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. There it is. We do have standing. It's not our standing. We've just been allowed to use Christ's standing. Christ can certainly come into the throne room. Christ can certainly come into the presence of God the Father. And because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, we come on his credentials. We come on his merit. We come on his authority, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The cross is the pass, the permission slip, if you will, into God's presence. Number three, the cross is the propitiation. Big word there. I didn't put the blank there for you. You're welcome. His cross is the propitiation for our guilt. For our guilt. This is continuing the same thought, but with some more specificity. You see, it is the application of the blood on the mercy seat in the Old Testament. That was the picture of the propitiation. That Christ became the propitiation. Big word, it simply means this, that the demand of holy God is fully satisfied in Christ. Not just a down payment. Not just a, well, it's mostly there. No, propitiation has the idea that holy God, his demand, his standard, his expectation, completely, fully satisfied in the work of Jesus Christ. Why is that important? Well, it reminds us, first of all, we don't add anything to salvation. I believe, and then I got to do some things. Our Church of Christ friends, they preach faith. They preach faith plus. You got to get baptized into their church. Well, that certainly takes away from the fact that Christ is the propitiation for our sins. It's his work on the cross that completely satisfies what God requires for us to come into relationship with him. Full and complete satisfaction of God's demand of holiness. 1 John 2:2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We talked about that on Sunday. What a waste, the greatest waste of all time is the payment that Christ has made for the sins of those who reject the gift of salvation. The Bible says in Romans 3:25, speaking of Christ, whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. In other words, Christ's death satisfied the standard and the requirement of God's holiness, even for sins that had already taken place by those who would believe in him. Your past sins, your future sins. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. It is well with my soul. Cross is the propitiation of our guilt, and we're all guilty. And God's demand of holiness must be satisfied. It cannot be satisfied in us. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So how is God's demand, God's expectation, how is that met? In the person and the work, the finished work on the cross of Jesus Christ. He is the propitiation for our sin, the accepted sacrifice. 1 John 4, verse 9 and following. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only Son, his only begotten Son, into the world that we might live through him. Here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. His work on the cross is sufficient. It's sufficient to bring us into redemption, to pay the demanded and expected price. Colossians 2, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. You visualize your life, in the history of your life. And if there was a written inventory of your sins, how thick would the stack be? How long would the list extend? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. It's a visual imagery. All the sins, foolish thoughts, carnal ideas, hurtful words, telling less than the truth, bold-faced lies, whatever it may be, the sins. How long have you been on earth? How often do you sin? I'm talking about a long list. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. It accused us. It put us against God. All sin does. And took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Hallelujah. Nailing it to his cross. The cross is the propitiation for our guilt. Number four, the cross is the peacemaker. The peacemaker for our reconciliation. The peacemaker. Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Reconcile, bringing warring parties together. Taking what is at odds and merging it into harmony and peacefulness. The Lord Jesus made peace of enemies through the blood of his cross. Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, and we were, God's holiness is against sin. His wrath and his judgment is against sin, and we're all sinners. We're referred often in the New Testament prior to our knowing Christ, prior to being under the grace of God in redemption. We're enemies of God. So Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. His death paid the price. His life extends to us eternal life, brings to us his presence in the person of the Holy Spirit. And it's the cross that makes this relationship possible, bringing peaceful harmony into parties that were enemies. So much so that we're told we are born again into the family of God, adopted into the family with adult standing, adult status. His cross is the peacemaker for our reconciliation. And it's unique to him. No other work could do that. No other person could accomplish that. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, for there's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. One mediator. One way these warring parties were going to be brought together in the work of the one person. The Son of God, Jesus Christ. The cross has these great benefits for us. Number five, his cross is the power for our Christian life. The power for our Christian life. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. The Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself the sins of the world. He was the scapegoat. The picture of taking the sin is in the picture of the Old Testament goat that was, the priest laid the hands on that goat, recounted the sins of the people, and they broke all of them. The number, 636, I think is the number. I could be real off on that, but there's, you know, the specific Old Testament law. And how many are the people guilty of? All of them. As a nation, all of them. And the priest is delineating the sins of the people. And then that goat is sent out into the wilderness to die, the scapegoat, bearing the reproach of sin. Jesus was the scapegoat for us. And his death, burial, and resurrection then in victory over sin is the sanctifying agent to help us live the Christian life. Because we are cleansed by the blood of Christ. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are cleansed by the washing of the water of the word and by the application of the blood We have this relationship that the sacrifice of Christ continues to be a blessing to us because we are cleansed and made white, made acceptable, made holy in the Savior's eyes and God the Father's eyes. The cross is the power for our Christian life. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So we must return often to the cross. The Lord Jesus instructs us, this as oft as ye do it in remembrance of me. So we're told specifically to come back to the cross at the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. And how appropriate then to also come back to the cross in the preaching time. We're coming up now on Palm Sunday and Passion Week and leading into Resurrection Sunday. The power of the cross in our lives ought to be at work all the time. We are redeemed and we are renewed only by the miraculous work that Jesus accomplished. Number six, his cross is the provider of our blessing. It creates for us the access into the flowing stream of God's goodness to us. Ephesians 1:7, speaking of Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace. Can you remember back when you first got saved? Again, especially if you were a little older, not as a child. And think about and contrast where you were in your spiritual awareness. You've just been saved, so it's not much. Think about what you've learned about the Lord Jesus now, what you've learned about his sacrifice, what you've learned about the cross. Oh, it ought to mean so much to us. It ought to mean more and more every day. It ought to be more and more as we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. If you're growing in the knowledge of Jesus, you're growing in the knowledge of his most important work, redemption, sacrifice, the atonement on the cross. And so the river of God's blessings, we become more aware of that as we grow in grace. When you got saved, you could probably only express something like, well, I know I was going to hell, but now I'm going to heaven. It's good to know my sins are forgiven. But now you've walked with the Lord a while, and you've heard preaching and teaching, and Lord willing, hopefully you've been putting your nose in the book yourself. And you could articulate, maybe, well, I don't want to do it in front of people, but if we sat down over a cup of coffee, you could articulate things that you know now, things that you likely take for granted now about what God has done for you that were total mysteries to you when you first got saved. Do you ever put those things in the context of thankfulness? That you can articulate blessings of a spiritual nature, blessings of a spiritual mature nature, and to say, thank you, Lord, for teaching me about your love and your grace and your propitiation and your redemption and your atonement. Thank you, Lord, for what I've learned, that what you endured on the cross. It's a painful, just the simple explanation or picture of it, but to learn more about what Jesus endured, especially that matter of taking the sins of the world upon himself and God the Father turning his back on him. You ever thank the Lord for that? The riches of his grace. That's what the Bible's talking about there. The riches of his grace. It's not talking about having good food to eat and having a better job and having clean air to breathe and all that. Those are blessings from heaven. Yes, every good and perfect gift. But the riches of his grace is a spiritual level. And begin to delineate, begin to inventory, if you will, what God did for you by putting his own son on the cross for you. And for me. Lastly, his cross is the plea, P-L-E-A, the plea for our testimony. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Wherein ye stand. The gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the work of finished work of Christ on the cross. We've received it. It was preached to us. We received it, and wherein we stand. All of us could benefit and be more obedient by being more gospel-centric in our lives, to be ready and quicker, more ready and quicker to talk about the cross, about what Jesus did for us, to brag on Jesus. And here, as we come to the season in the culture that is identified as Easter, opportunities are ramped up just a little bit for us to talk about, like we talk about at Christmas time. You know, Jesus is the reason for the season. Okay, that kind of rolls off the tongue. That's good. Resurrection Sunday. Jesus is the point. He's the whole matter for Easter. He's the whole matter for Resurrection Sunday. He died on the cross. So we can tell the waitress, we can tell the guy that takes the money for the gas, we can tell the neighbor, we can tell the coworker, I love Easter, love Resurrection Sunday, because it reminds me just what an amazing thing that Jesus Christ did for me. Can I take a minute and tell you what Jesus did for me? And just tell him. Tell him about Jesus dying on the cross. The cross is the plea for our testimony. Our testimony is not anything about us. It's only bragging. I'm glory. There's no glorying save in the cross of Jesus Christ. The believer can never overemphasize the work of Christ on the cross. I'm reminded of the scripture. I put it on your lesson sheet there, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Lord Jesus, identified there as the author and the finisher. He's the initiator and he's the completer. He's the ignition point and he is the fulfillment. It's all about what Christ did for us on the cross. His cross and the benefits that are ours because of him, because of his sacrifice. Let's be mindful and let's be speaking about it. Let's be thankful in our prayer life to the Lord. And let's be quick to share the message of the cross with people around us. Father, help us to truly grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Lord, we want to be better students of your word, not so that we can flex mental acuity, Lord, but Lord, help us to be better students so that we can be more obedient children, so that we can be more clear witnesses. That's what you've called us to be, witnesses of you, testifiers of what you've done in our lives. So, Lord, as we learn more about what you did for us, we can, Lord, bring you, give you glory. We can brag on you all the more efficiently and effectively to a world that is shrouded in darkness, hid from the gospel. Satan working hard to keep the light of the gospel of truth from getting through. Lord, may our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify you, our Father. Use us, Lord, for your glory as we reflect the radiant grace of your work on the cross and your magnificent resurrection to eternal life. Bless us, Lord, as we thank you for your work on the cross and the benefits that it brings to us. Keep us mindful, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.